The scripture reading this morning comes from 1 John as we continue in our series, which we just started last week. 1 John, we're still in the first chapter. We're starting in verse 5, where we left off in verse 4 last week. We're starting in verse 5, and even though we don't normally do this, we're going to read through the first two verses of the second chapter. So 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5, and reading through verse 2 of chapter 2. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's pray. Well, Lord our God, you have spoken. Help us to hear. Open the eyes of our hearts. Dig out our ears. Uncloud our minds, make us attentive to your word this morning, and would your word, which is indeed sharper than any two-edged sword, would it penetrate deeply? Would it cut between soul and spirit, joint and marrow? Would it judge the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts? And in judging, O God, would it bring us consolation if we are afflicted? Would it bring us conviction if we are walking in ways we ought not to be walking? And would it convert, O God, any hearts in here who do not know you today? We ask these things that you alone can do by your word and the power of your spirit, and we pray that the preaching of your word would be pleasing in your sight, that I might decrease so that Christ might increase, and that there would be nothing more or less said than what you want. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how familiar you are with the works of the author Robert Louis Stevenson. He's given us the great stories like Kidnapped and Treasure Island. But the story that I think is most appropriate this morning for us to consider in brief is the story of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde is, of course, that story about a well-known, respected scientist who develops a formula and drinks it, and then he has this other side, Mr. Hyde, who comes out who is full of vice and in no way virtuous. And Robert Louis Stevenson has essentially proposed that at all times within the heart of any human being are the twin realities of vice and virtue. That at one time there is this attempt both at great civility, but also the propensity for great monstrosity. He has a good point, but what the Apostle John wants to say to us this morning is this, that for those who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, there can be no Mr. Hyde. That for those who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, there can be no allowance to live in a way that clearly does not reflect the God who saved us. That does not mean that John does not believe we still have indwelling sin. He does, and we'll get to that. But his point is that for you and for me, if you hear nothing else this morning, this is the point John wants to make, that there is forgiveness of sin and that that results in a holy life. And so we enter into the text this morning in verse 5. John says, "This is the message we've heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." God is light, says John. And it's an interesting switch in a sense, right? Because in the first four verses, we talked about life with an F. Here, John talks about light with a T. Why the switch? Well, for John, there isn't really a switch. When John speaks of the fact that we heard, we saw, we touched this one who is life, John is speaking of the one that he would say in the first chapter of his gospel, and the Word was with God, and in him was life, and that life was the light of men. It's not by accident that Jesus calls himself both the bread of life, the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection and the life, and also the light of the world. They may not be precisely the same thing, but they are bound together. That the one who is life is also light. Indeed, John says a couple of times in the first four verses that the life was made manifest, that it was disclosed, it was revealed to us. The very proposition of revelation requires light. It requires illumination. So it is not a switch for John to now say that the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you is that God is light. The from him in verse 5 can only be the Lord Jesus Christ. That the one whom they touched, the one whom they saw, the one whom they heard has disclosed to John this reality that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Jesus, the life, discloses to John the light, if you will, that is God, that God is this light. I can't help but think that when John hears these words, when John receives this revelation of Jesus Christ, he goes back in his mind to Matthew chapter 17, where Jesus is on the mountain with John and with his brother James and with Peter, and Jesus is transfigured before them. And what happens? He begins to glow, doesn't he? He begins to glow, and it says that his clothes become whiter than anyone on earth could bleach them. In other words, there is this radiant, glowing, almost unseeable because of its brightness quality to the glorified Christ. I can't help but think that John must have this in mind. God is that one. He is the one who blinds the eyes of men with his radiant glory. The one who, when his glory descends into the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 40, what happens? Everyone backs up. Even Moses can't go in. There is no entry into that kind of glory. And what John is saying is that God is that one, the one that blinds the eyes of men, the one before whom angels cover their faces. And in him is no darkness at all. None. See, we struggle with this, and I think we've picked up some of, if you will, some Eastern thought in our everyday vocabulary or thinking process, where we tend to believe that there's really, you know, there's good, and that good always has a little bit of bad in it, and there's bad, and you know, there's always a little bit of good inside the bad. John says, no, there's not. In the one who is perfect, in the one who is true, in the one who is God, there is no darkness. Not even a little bit. Nothing about him is dark. Everything about him is light. And as far as, you know, any sort of cosmic conflict between the light and the dark, it's not much of a conflict. Because what happens to the darkness when you shine light? It flees. And that, of course, is what happens when God comes into the hearts and the lives of dead sinners, men and women such as we once were. Notice that John doesn't say that God is a light. He says that God is light. He's the sum total, the essence, the actual, if you will, the substance from which we understand what light is at all. He is radiance. He is glory. He is the one who is holy and magnificent. And of course, light is often a synonym for purity, for uprightness, for truthfulness. That's why John contrasts, as he goes through this passage, the difference between those who walk in the light and those who lie and have no truth. Because untruth is of the darkness. It is not of the light. John is not using new terminology here. He's not innovating. He's not trying to come up with a new way to describe God. He's pulling from what the people should already know. Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Of course, the idea of light and salvation. Again, light and life. Psalm 36, "In your light do we see light." Psalm 104, "He wraps himself in light as with a garment." Isaiah chapter 10, Habakkuk chapter 3. Go through the Old Testament and time again you will see God is light. And John's not the only one to say it in the New Testament, is he? Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 that God dwells in unapproachable light. James says in James 1:17 that God is the Father of lights who dwells in heaven with whom there is no turning or change as of shadows. And of course, you can go to Revelation, John's final book, his Apocalypse, where he speaks in the final chapter of the fact that in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no need either for sun or for lamp. Why? Because God himself will be their light. You see, John is trying to remind his people, the people of God, who God is. The question is, why does John want to make this so clear? Why is this something he needs to proclaim? Because as he proclaims this, and as you and I become aware of the linking between light and the life, then what we become aware of is this, that the light of God is nowhere more clearly seen than in the face of Jesus Christ. You're supposed to understand that. As John is going through this, this is why John says in his gospel in chapter 1, he says, we have seen what? We have seen his glory, this radiance cloud, this Shekinah glory, this incredible reality that we have seen in Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh, begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is what Paul says in Colossians in chapter 1 when he says that he is the image of the invisible God. In him dwells this light. This is what we see in Hebrews chapter 1 when the author of Hebrews says that he is the radiance of the Father's glory, the exact imprint of his nature. John wants you and me to hear that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, and as we hear it, to remember that the light is also the life and it is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And as we hear that, what John also wants to make known is that this reality carries with it an ethical requirement. It carries with it, if you will, a certain behavioral requirement. You see, once you know who God is, you also know something about what he does or how he does what he does. God being light is not merely a statement of existence, it's a statement of activity. That all that God does must therefore be clear, must therefore be visible, must therefore be beautiful, must therefore be righteous, must therefore be holy and just. This is why John contrasts light and darkness in this passage. Because what does darkness do? It obscures. It hides. It makes things unclear. It makes things invisible. But what God has done in the person of Jesus Christ is precisely the opposite. He has revealed. Right? Isn't that what we call the last book of the Bible? Revelation. That's what it's called. God has revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. He has not concealed. God has taken those who were blind and dead and has shown his life, light into the eyes of the blind and his life into the lives of the dead, so to speak. That's what God has done. And if we know this light, if we claim to be those who are people of the light, then it is incumbent, it is required, if you will, for us to walk as he walks. That this is what God is calling us to. Too many people, both in John's day and in ours, want to separate belief from ethic. Or, if you will, salvation from the lordship of Christ. There is no Christ as Savior without Christ as Lord. It doesn't exist. Jesus is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. You don't get to pray a prayer and at the end of time simply hand in your whole punched card. That's not the way it works. If you are going to have Christ as your Savior, you must also own him as your Lord, because that's what the requirement is. What are the two great commandments? The first is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, God claims those who are his. And in claiming them, he remakes them. He reshapes them. He recreates them that they might be holy even as he is holy. So John says in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. There is no such thing as carnal Christianity. That was a thing. It's still a thing. There are still those who believe. It doesn't matter what I do because I prayed the prayer and Jesus saved me and now I can do what I want. Clearly they haven't read Romans 6. Aren't we to sin so that grace might abound? May it never be so. May it never be so. Why would you go back to the very thing God has pulled you out of? Why would you return to what it is that God has saved you from? And so the ethical requirement, if you will, is obedience. It is to walk as God Himself walks. We cannot go through life as though we can be those who claim fellowship with God and yet live in immorality. And see, the part of the problem is we hear immorality, and that's a word for people out there. Immorality is for people who, you know, they fall into the big categories of sins, right? They fall into the categories of sins for, you know, sexual sin, adultery, homosexuality, the like. They fall into the categories of, you know, thieving and murdering, people who are in prison, right? Those are the people who are immoral. Brothers and sisters, first of all, if you could find a church where these things aren't happening, and that's sometimes a big if, you would still have to reconcile and recognize that ultimately the immorality that Paul lists, and he lists the things that are of the darkness and of the flesh, include gossip, bitterness, anger, rivalries, dissension, children dishonoring your parents. That one sneaks up on you. In other words, beloved, you and I are also those who struggle against immorality, and we need to. When we find it in ourselves, our task is not to throw our hands up and say, oh well. Our task is to fall on our knees and to pray that God would forgive and that He would mortify the sin in our flesh. John wants his readers to understand that fellowship with the one who is light requires us to walk in the light. This means that it's not just a mantra, it's not a piece of knowledge, it's actual substantive living. That you and I are called to live in a particular way. Fellowship with God requires us to walk in the light, and when we do, what does John say? We have fellowship with one another. And it's kind of, again, we feel a little bit switched there because we thought he was going to say fellowship with God. But if you go back up to verse 3, remember what he said. He said in verse 3 that if you hear what he's saying here, that you have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father. In other words, John does not separate fellowship with one another from fellowship with God. That ultimately, as one commentator puts it, there is no real fellowship with God that is not expressed in fellowship with other believers. This is who we are. Yes, God saves individuals, but He saves them to a community. The fellowship of believers is part of the blessing of God's people, as we talked about last week. But there's a problem, isn't there? The problem is that we do sin. We don't live perfect lives. We're not those who can claim that we have finally figured it all out and we no longer struggle against sin. We're far from perfect. And John goes on to say, even, you know, that we can't make a statement that we have no sin. To do that would be to deceive ourselves. It's basically, and I'm going to use myself as the example here, it's basically like if I were to stand there in front of a mirror and say, you have hair, you have hair, you have hair. That's what we call self-deception. I mean, I've got a little bit of hair, but not enough to make that statement. If we say we are without sin, we deceive ourselves. We're just lying to ourselves. Okay? I mean, because again, we generally think immorality in big categories, but how many of you have been angry at someone on the road recently? How many of you have maybe had a temper flare with somebody recently? How many of you have spoken about somebody behind their back recently. Don't point and don't raise your hand. See, brothers and sisters, the reality is we have to own what it is that we struggle with. We have to admit that we do, in fact, still struggle against sin. Because what's worse is that if we say we don't sin, we make God into a liar. That's what John says, right? If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. How do we make God a liar? Well, because God has spoken. 66 books. And you know what these 66 books say over and over and over again? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, not even one. No one seeks after God. They have all turned away. Together they have become corrupt. Solomon, in his prayer at the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, says, Lord, when your people sin against you, because there is no one who does not sin. Ecclesiastes 7 says that there is no one who can say that he is righteous and without sin. Proverbs asks the question, can anyone say, I have not sinned? Over and over and over again, the Bible impresses upon us this fact that we are sinners. And we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Because we are born in sin. Because that's the nature that we have until Christ redeems us and changes us and gives us the new birth that changes who we are. And so we have to understand what it is that John is saying here, that light exposes our sinfulness. It exposes the problem. And you know what? For some people, that drives them into the darkness, right? Because people love darkness more than light, John says in his gospel. But for those whom God has called out of the darkness and into his marvelous light, to use Peter's words, all of a sudden the light becomes that which is the only thing we can live by. It provides the ability for our feet to walk. Psalm 119, right? 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If we are going to walk according to the word of God, we need God to illumine the very path we're on. You know, sin is a culturally inappropriate word. It's passé at best. At worst, it's just terribly offensive. It detracts from the evolutionary model that says we're constantly getting better. It doesn't allow me to see myself as a good and upright human being. Apparently, people who say these things don't watch the news. They haven't recognized that there are more people enslaved today than there ever have been in human history. That the 20th century was bloodier than the 19th centuries that came before it put together. And the 21st is doing its utmost to keep pace. They haven't recognized themselves as those who struggle with pride and anger and lust. They haven't accepted those things. And so it is under the probing, exposing light of God, as we've already said, that people, even like the prophet Isaiah, cry out, woe is me, for I am undone. That is the proper cry. That's the proper cry for those who recognize themselves to be sinners in the sight of a holy God. So if this is the problem, if God's light gives us not only who He is, but what He is and how He does what He does, and then calls us to an ethical way of living, to a manner in which we live like He does, but we can't because we have an indwelt struggle with sin, what's the solution? And John's answer is the solution is Jesus Christ. The solution to the problem that you and I face is the blood of Christ. Rather than pretending and self-deceiving and making God a liar by saying either that we have no sin or that we do not sin, we come on our knees confessing before God that we are those who need His grace. When John speaks of confession, he is not speaking of simply admission. Admission is good. You need to admit. But you and I have seen, if not real court cases, at least one episode of Law and Order where somebody has admitted fully that they are guilty and doesn't care at all. That kind of admission is not confession in God's eyes. Confession is the recognition that we are not only in the wrong, but that we are sorrowful over the wrong that we have done, that we have transgressed God's command, that He has every right to throw us into the depths of hell, that we have no merit before Him, and yet we plead with Him because He is also the God who is steadfastly loving and forgiving. That's what confession is. And John says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He also says in verse 7 that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, not only do we have fellowship with one another, but the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You hear it? In both places, all sin, all unrighteousness. All means all. Everything. Every unkind word you've ever spoken, every unclean thought you've ever had, every action that you've ever done that you know full well you did because it made you feel good in that moment, even though it was spiteful, no matter how deep, no matter how dark it was, the light of God is enough to drive the darkness away. The love of God is enough to forgive the depths of all of your sin. In verse 7, when John says that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, and he says, then the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from sin, this is not a conditional setup in the way it kind of reads. Okay? In other words, it's not, if you do this, then Jesus will cleanse you. That's not actually what it says. It's an assumed present reality. The way that the verb is in the Greek is an assumed present reality, meaning that for those who are walking in the light, the blood of Jesus is operative in them, cleansing them from their sin. That's what it means. And so John goes into what we mark as chapter 2, and he says, my little children. That's not a term of condescension, that's a term of endearment. My little beloved ones, those whom I love in truth, I'm writing these things to you because I don't want you to sin. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, so that you might remember who God is, remember what He has done, remember that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And as you remember that, that it might lead you to praise and to adulation and thanksgiving such that you no longer even have time to sin. But, and thank God for the but, if you do sin, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's a mouthful, but what John is saying is basically reiterating what we've already come through, that the blood of Jesus Christ satisfies God's justice and God's wrath, that it is sufficient and it is efficient, that it is enough. Beloved, propitiation is not a word that is, you know, makes it into our daily vocabulary. Maybe it should. It should. It should. At the very least, it's a good Scrabble word. Propitiation is a word that means Christ satisfies God's holy wrath. That's what this word means. Christ satisfies the holy anger and wrath of God. That's why it can say in verse 9 of chapter 1 that God is just when He forgives our sins. Because He does not ignore them. He does not sweep them under the rug. He does not pretend that they did not happen. Instead, He accepts Christ's satisfying sacrifice on your behalf. And Christ becomes your advocate. What's an advocate? It's somebody who speaks on behalf of another. Christ is pleading on your behalf, but He's not pleading your case before God. He's pleading His case on your behalf. He is looking at the Father and He is saying, Father, forgive them because they're mine. Forgive them because I've made satisfaction for them. And so, beloved of God, this morning, John proclaims to you, and I, ministering in the name of Jesus, proclaim to you, God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. You ought not to be sinning. We ought not to be sinning. But when we do, we have an advocate in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have never made the kind of confession that comes before God in humility and godly sorrow, would you do that today? Would you see the weight of your sin and the reality of God's holy wrath? And would you turn in sorrow and in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ that you too might be saved? And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you have already come to Him by faith. You have received the satisfying shedding of His blood on your behalf for the forgiveness of your sins. Then, beloved, would you and I walk in a manner worthy of the calling of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would we go out into the world and bear witness to what Christ has done for us? Would we be glad when somebody asks us to do something because we get to bear one another's burdens? Would we go out and seek what we might do for others even before we're asked? Would we walk in the light even as He is in the light? Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, what an incredible truth that You are light. What an incredible reality that we are those who were in darkness. We were dead in the trespasses of our sins. We were those who were stumbling around and didn't even know it. And then in Your grace, You shined Your light into our lives. And You called us out of that darkness and let us come into Your wonderful light. Oh Lord, would You make us those who are ever grateful? Would You make us those who know it and know it so well that we can't help but be those who bear witness to it? Would You help us indeed to be what Christ has called us and reshaped us into, indeed being the light of the world? Because we get our light from Him. We get our light from You, O God. Help us to be that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.